And taking our Bibles, let's turn once again to the Epistle of 1 John, chapter 2. First John, chapter 2. I've titled the sermon this morning, "Don't Love the World or Its Things." Don't love the world or its things. We are in this world, but we are not supposed to be of this world. But how many of us struggle with what the world has to offer? How many of us have bought into that whole American dream? Well, if you work hard, you study hard, you'll get yourself a good career so you can get a lot of stuff. You get a wife, maybe, or a husband, two cars, two kids, and a lot of stuff, right? Because it's about stuff. What about Christians? Are we called to the American dream? Or are we called to something else? As we've been working through this book, we've been seeing these pictures of darkness and light. And those examinations that we were put to. Are we of the faith? Are we producing fruit? The church was struggling, seeing that some had left. Some false teachers had come in, persuaded them to leave. They started calling themselves the true church. And John is writing to them to encourage them, as we saw last week. Encouraging them. But now he warns them. 1 John chapter 2 is a warning not only for that church, but I believe for our church as well. Just as John would later write the book of Revelation, and Jesus had particular letters for these particular churches, and among them were warnings. So I believe we have a warning to our church in 2026 here in Little Orangeville, Pennsylvania, right here, right now, for you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you have given us this word through the hand of your servant, the Apostle John, under the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, as we consider your word here, that we would consider what Christ has done on our behalf and how that ought to direct our desires. Direct how we live our lives. That we would strive to live in such a manner that is worthy of the gospel. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one here into their heart, into their lives, into their circumstance in a way only you can. That your word would become powerful to each one here. We ask and pray in your name. Amen. Well, turning our attention to the first verse of our text, we find the word love being used over and over again. In fact, three times in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. And if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And each time that word is used, it's the same word, agape, in Greek. Now, as true in Greek, it's also true in English that the word love has many connotations. Some might say that they love pizza. I could ask Adam what he wants to eat. Pizza. What do you want for breakfast? Pizza. What do you want for lunch? Pizza. What do you want for dinner? Nachos. But he'll say pizza at times. Loves pizza. Others might say they love ice cream. I know our brother Alan loves ice cream. Some might say they love baseball. Or some might say they love their car. Or some love their pets. And you get the idea. There's a whole range of meaning of what we mean by love. It can range from being something pretty shallow or superficial thing to describing more important relationships. Like loving our spouses, loving our children, loving our family. Now, in our text, the word love is helpfully described by these three uses. And what we can understand is that there are two loves that are in view here. John describes these two loves as coming from different sources, and that these two loves are in opposition to each other. In a little bit, we're going to talk in more depth about what the love of the world is. But for now, we need to understand that this love of the world is being contrasted against the love of the Father. These are opposing or competing loves. And how we think about them is very important to our spiritual health. So before we get back to that command at hand, let's consider that the love of the Father is not describing God's love for us. Rather, this is a love that we are to possess for God. Okay, that the love of the Father is not in him. It's something that we are supposed to be possessing, a love for the Father. And therefore, the love of the world is competing for that place in our hearts. And so, as Jesus taught, Luke 16, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Okay? These are the two loves that are in view here. You cannot love the world and you cannot love God at the same time. I want to say that again. You cannot love the world and love God at the same time. These are two loves which oppose each other. They're like oil and water. They don't mix together. So John, again, has been writing to examine us, ourselves, that we are walking in the light, that we're not in the darkness. And he's encouraged the church. He encouraged the young believers. He encouraged the older believers, the older fathers in the faith. And now he returns to exhort, to warn, and to command them not to love the world or the things in the world. So is it possible that Christians can love the world or the things in the world? Is it possible? So next, let's examine what does it mean to love the world? All right, we know that this love is opposing the love that we're supposed to have for God the Father. And in the first case of this love, this first phrase, it's used in an imperative, a command, but it's given in the negative. Do not love the world. And just as we saw the word love used three times, so also the word world is used three times. And so we must consider who or what in the world is the world. And again, the world can have many different semantic meanings. World can mean earth, creation, created things. For instance, in the Psalm, Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Okay, he'd be speaking more of people more generally, like in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So there we see this idea of the world being people, being the lost. Those who are in need of a Savior. But here in our text, John is more specifically speaking of the world as a system under the rule of Satan. It's a spiritual reality that John is pointing out. Love is not only about affections, it's about desires, it is about investment, it is about commitment. And that's why Jesus makes this distinction in John chapter 14. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. There's a distinction between who the world is and who the followers of Jesus Christ are. The world and its system is directly opposed to loving God the Father. Indeed, it is hatred. Jesus says in John 15, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Okay? The world hates Jesus. The world hates Jesus' followers. And this distinction is even made more vivid in Jesus' high priestly prayer. In John 17, when he says to his disciples, I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world. but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Okay? So there's a distinction there. And John will later tell us in 1 John chapter 5 that Satan is the ruler of the world. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Okay? So we have the word love now, and we've really got a good idea of what John is talking about these two different loves. And now we have a good idea of what John means when he's talking about the world and not to love the world. Well, now we consider verse 16 of our text, and we learn what it is that loving the world offers. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from Father, but is from the world. Okay, everything in the world here is further described here as carnal or sinful desires and lust. So in the first phrase, what are the desires of the flesh? Does it mean to love the world, to have this desires of the flesh? Well, Paul gives us insight when he wrote to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5, and he says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. Okay, we see that here in 1 John, same thing, same idea. And Paul says, they're opposed to each other for what? To keep you from doing the things you want to do. As Christians, as believers, we have been given a new will, a new heart, to desire to do the things of God. That's what we should be doing. But we have these opposing desires, this desire of the flesh. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Here they go. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I mean, that's a long list, and it's not even all captured. There's even more stuff. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're opposed to each other. They don't go together. These are sinful desires which are contrary to the spiritual life, to spiritual health. Paul would then go on to write about, in contrast to that, is the fruit of the Spirit. So the things we are to desire. The things we are to exhibit. So, we have then the desires, the flesh, the carnal flesh. Now we have also the desires of the eyes, the lust of the eyes, things which entice us to sin. Lust of the eyes, Jesus said, is adultery of the heart. Adultery is illegitimate sexual relations outside of the bounds of marriage. It is wrong. It is sin. And Solomon wrote a lot about this luring adulteress in the book of Proverbs. A warning to be heeded. A warning he should have heeded in his own life. So we have the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and then also is mentioned the pride of life. Pride of life. Boastful arrogance. It is idolatry. Psalm 10 says, for the wicked boast of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. I can do what I want. I can justify my actions because there is no God. It's all about me. It's all about the here and now. As the well-known proverb says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So, this carnal desire, this fleshly desire, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, well, these are perfectly demonstrated for us in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell, when they sinned. Satan tempted Eve, suggesting that God was restricting their flesh. The natural desire of the flesh, that of necessity, to eat food. Genesis chapter 3, the serpent, Satan, says to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? God wants to starve you to death? He put you in a garden full of trees, but he doesn't want you to touch anything? Now Eve, she'd been instructed by Adam, and she correctly answered, hey, we're free to eat of any tree in the garden, except for that one over there. Which one? That one there in the middle. Show me. You know, this one. You can imagine them walking up to it. We can eat of any tree, all the fruit that we want, anytime we're hungry. But just not this tree. And the temptation continued. But the serpent said to the woman, because Eve said, you know, if we eat of this tree, then we're going to die. We will surely die. She knew the command, and she knew the consequence. And Satan said, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Okay, there's a temptation to the pride of life and to the eyes. Okay, Eve was like how old? Maybe less than a week old? A month old? I don't know. But here she's being offered an upgrade to her position. I can be like God. And as preposterous as that sounds, is that not the arrogance full on display with those who were in the world who claimed that they were born into the wrong body? Or that they should be able to determine whether or not a baby should live or die? Or who desire to end their life on their terms? Hey, this is exactly the world's thinking. You can be like God. You can be self-autonomous. You can be self-determining. And we see that lust of the eyes also. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Although Eve was deceived, Adam was right there. He saw everything which had taken place, and he lusted and desired after what the serpent, after what the world had just offered to Eve. He wanted that too. Such was the betrayal and sin which plunged Adam and all his posterity into the fallen nature of sin. And so now we see that all of that the world has to offer, all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. It is not from the Father. None of that is from God the Father. God has provided for our needs, for our desires, rightly ordered, by which we are exhorted to walk by faith and not by sight. God's gifts are good. They are wholesome. And they do not lead to sin. Last week we were meeting with several men at our home, Sunday evening. And we talked about what it means when you look at another woman lustfully. How you're saying that the good gift that God has given you, your wife, is insufficient. It's not enough. I want something else. Again, it's that adultery of the heart. But God's gifts are good, and they are wholesome, and they do not lead to sin. God's gifts do not lead to sin. James says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he has brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Okay? As his creatures, we are to exhibit his love, the fruits of his love and his grace, and we are to reject what the world has to offer. We must not allow the love of the world or the things in it to compete with our love for God the Father. Jesus is Lord. And there is only one Lord, one Savior, one faith, one baptism. And there are to be no other gods before him. Lastly, let's also note that what the world has to offer doesn't last. It doesn't last. Last I checked, we're on the iPhone 17. There's the Galaxy 20 or something or other. There's the 8th generation of the Corvette. I've bought at least 5 or 6 dryers, washers and dryers in my lifetime. And I'm on another one. Don't even get me started on clothes and shoes. The stuff doesn't last. The shine wears off. Verse 17. The world is passing away along with its desires. The world cannot fulfill, cannot satiate your desires, your lust. It's like a drug addict who takes a hit, and the more often he does, the greater the crash. And then the greater the desire, the greater the craving for the next hit. And then soon it loses its ability to give the same pleasure. And the more drugs and the more frequent the hits need to come. It's a vicious cycle until that person succumbs. The world for them passes away. We chew them up, spat them out on the other side of eternity. For other, the desires themselves are fleeting. Libido tanks. Eyesight dims. The senses are dulled. It's a grim outlook. That's all you're living for. Nothing seems to satisfy or bring pleasure anymore. Women who have valued sexual autonomy and career above marriage and family are left with regret, bitterness, and maybe remorse. Others just double down in their rebellion. Transgender people, some of whom have surgically mutilated themselves under this godless delusion, they're mentally troubled, and some are even acting out in violence, shooting up schools. There's homosexual couples who are seeking to adopt or hire a surrogate because they know they can't reproduce. And yet they still want somehow to attain fulfillment. It's a great delusion that the world has offered them. Carnal lust, hubris, and the pride of life, ironically celebrated as gay pride. They don't realize that the world is passing them by. God has given them over to their depraved minds. Romans 1 says, since they do not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossipers, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. The desires of the flesh. The works of the flesh. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Gay pride. No, you don't have to respect our opinion. You have to accept our opinion. No, I believe myself to be a woman. You must believe that I'm a woman. They're delusional. And they want to force that delusion on us. They know God is real. They know that they are going against Him. Yet they are still rebelliously headed towards death. And so also now the church needs to be reminded and warned. The church needs to be reminded and warned. James 4 says, what causes quarrels and what causes fight among you? Believers? Christians? What is causing your problems, your troubles? Is it not this? that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people. Love of the world, love for God. They don't mix. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Do you not know that friendship with the world is to be at war with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It is not loving to approve of the world's sin. It is not loving. It is a betrayal. And you make yourself an enemy of God. Now, that's the warning. But for the true believers, the end is different. True believers will forsake their sins. They will repent of them and they will endeavor to walk after Jesus in holiness. And so John finishes off our text in verse 17. He says, "But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Okay? He doesn't say, "But the love of God abides forever." God's love is eternal. What does he say? Whoever, the one doing the will of God abides forever. It is about our eternity, the state of our eternal soul. Those who love God, who have a love for God, those who will do the will of God because they love God, abide forever. How do we know what the will of God is? And how do we do the will of God? What is God's will, and then how do we do it? First Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us plainly, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." That's God's will. Your sanctification. That you will be godly, Christ-like. That should be our desire. That should be our goal, is to do His will. What do I do? How do I do this? Glad you asked. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Okay, don't do the things that God has told you not to do. Only do those things that He said is good and pure. Abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. God's will for you is to be holy because He is holy. It's a different heart. It's a different mindset. It's a different way of thinking, which leads to a different way of living. Romans 12 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What is good and acceptable and perfect, not, well, what can I get away with? Okay, so if God says not to fornicate or not to commit adultery, what can I do a little flirting? Is that okay? God help us. Think about it. Jesus died to set us free from our sins and to give us eternal life. Our sins, our wickedness, the debt which we owed, Jesus took upon himself and endured the holy wrath of God in our place against for our sins. And then we've been reconciled to God. We are at peace with God. Our sins have been forgiven and atoned for by the blood of Jesus, by His sacrifice on the cross. How can we return back to sinful living? So Peter wants us to think about that. 1 Peter 4 says, therefore Christ has suffered in the flesh. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. If you are a Christian, if you've been united to Christ, you are with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. You no longer live for human passions. You no longer live for what the world has to offer, but for the will of God. Jesus said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loses his life, whoever loves his life, loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Is Jesus where you're at? Is Jesus where you're walking? Is Jesus where you're living? Those who have been born again, who have put their faith in Jesus alone, have repented of their sins. They have new life, eternal life in Christ. And we have been united to Jesus. We've been united to the Father. We are being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We indeed are new creatures, living for the glory of God to do His will. He's given you a new heart, new desires. You are a new creation. And whoever does the will of God abides forever.
with God.
Amen. What a glorious thought. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for warning us. All too often we can have these fleshly desires. We have this battle which rages in us. And even Paul is saying, I don't do the things I want to do, but I do the things I don't want to do. And I should be doing the things that I want to do, but I can't because I have this battle fighting inside of me. God help me. I think, Lord, that we have those struggles too. God, help us to keep our eyes on you, to walk with you, to yearn to be with you, to forsake the things that are of this world, the things that are in this world, the world itself, and to love you more and more, and to obey you more and more, to be nearer to you more and more. Help us to ask aright that you would bestow upon us your blessings for your glory and for your name's sake. We pray. Amen.